Hey, man, that was a blessing. The song, if you caught the words there, is trying to help us understand that in any part of life, I say, my Jesus, I love thee right now. That's really important as a Christian, as a believer, to always consider, I love Christ, no matter what my circumstance. In life and in death, and before the Lord, we'll be able to say, I love thee. What a wonderful song. So appreciate that. Okay, well, we're going to switch gears here a little bit this evening. As we go into sharing the gospel, there are a couple of things, and I've asked Eric to put up the bridge track. Does anybody, Tim is back there, thank you, he's on the ball. Anybody need a bridge track? I want everyone to have one tonight, or at least be able to see one. So if you don't have one, yes, thank you, Parker, he's got his, good job. Okay, anybody else need one at all, just stick your hand in the air, and Tim will be around to get them. There's some over here as well, Tim, on the other side. All right. As he's going, don't worry, Adam's going to help out his here as well. We've got a couple things I want to cover before we actually look at the bridge track. When we share the gospel, often it's not that I have an outline in my hand, right? It seems like it happens when we're sometimes at least expecting it. And it's like, oh, man, and I forgot. Now, let me encourage you. Ladies, you almost always, not always, I realize, but almost always have a purse or something with your stuff in it, all right, whatever you want to call it. Always have with you a track. Guys, carry a track, whether it's, I realize sometimes you say, all I got is my wallet. Well, stuff it in there. Well, it hurts when I sit on it. Okay, well, stuff it in the other pocket, all right, whatever. It's far better, in my opinion. Now, I realize we want the presentation of the gospel and the tracks we hand out to look nice. But I'd rather have a tattered track to help direct my thinking than to be lost without being able to share the gospel. There are times where I will, or even the opportunity, I know that's not the opportunity to share the entire gospel, and I want to just be able to hand them a track. And sometimes I'll apologize. Sorry, this has been in my wallet, but it still says the same things. It's really important. Okay, those kinds of things. It's really helpful to keep the track on you. Now, the other thing about the track is, and that's what I'm going to try to demonstrate tonight, is it really can become the guide for you to share the gospel. You don't have to be fretting. It's like, oh, I know I'm going to forget something. take a track and just walk the person through the track. You say, is it okay if I read it with them? Yeah, it's okay. We're going to kind of do that tonight. And in fact, it's often helpful when you're witnessing via track form is to have them do a lot of the reading. You make some points and you make some explanation, but you have them do a lot of the reading. If you don't have a track and you're using your Bible, have them read the verse. Let them, you don't want to be, if I can put it this way, you don't want to interfere with God's work in their heart. And if there's this kind of direct connection with them reading the very Word of God, and then all you ask is, all right, what does that mean? Or what does that mean to you? Sometimes you ask, what does that mean to you? Because it may be the wrong interpretation. You're going to have to straighten it out, all right? But it gives you a basis upon which you understand what they're thinking. All right? You read John 3:16, and you ask the unbeliever, what does that mean to you? Well, he may come up with all kinds of things that are off the wall or on the outskirts. And then you can say, well, this is what it means. Now, don't just say, this is what it means to me. Because I don't care what it means to you. What matters is what God says. And so, you just like an Old Testament prophet, just like the apostle, you don't back down. This is the very Word of God. You have the authority of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords here. Or in track form. No, this is what God's Word says. Now, you don't have to be argumentative and lord it over them, but don't be shy to say, this is God's word. This is not my word. This is what it says. Let me explain it simply. Again, remember the Bible is the revelation of God, not the mystery of God. It's not like some secret code, all right? The Da Vinci code, whatever code. No, it's no code. It's an open book. I told the Sunday school class this morning, we get to glory, it's an open book test. And by the way, the open book is right now. You better be following it because then it's all done. It's what all you go to heaven for is the grade. All right? Can I put it that way? You understand with me? Okay. Now, a couple of things though. You say, what if I forgot the track and all those kinds of things? In my mind, there are five things to remember. It's like, that's too many. No. It's not too hard. It's real simple. There are three people and two critical facts. To remember, this booklet, as you look at the bridge track, okay, flip through it real quick, you'll see that there's points all the way down to point number 7 at the back of the book. All right, so they have like 7 points to it. But there are really, and it's just the way they lay it out, and you'll see it as we walk through it here in just a second. There are really 5 critical facts, though. All right, we need to know something about God, right? Because He's the one who designed the plan. He's our Creator. He's the one who offered His Son. So therefore, we need to know something about God, something about His Son, Jesus Christ. And not just something, obviously, what Scripture tells us so they can get saved, that He is God, God and man together, that He died on the cross, that He rose again. All right, so something about God, something about Christ, and something about man. Why did God do this? Why did Christ die? I mean, what's my problem? All right, there we go. So those three people. So if you're trying to share the gospel with something, always give them a truth about God, even if it's brief. God's our Creator. He loved you. He can't take sin to heaven. You can't enter His presence in heaven. So, all right, here's some problem with you, bud. You're a sinner, aren't you? And all you have to do, if they say, nah, just ask them, well, did you ever lie? And they, well, yeah, I probably fudge. Okay, what does God call that? Oh, I'm a liar. All right, yeah. So, and then, okay, did you ever hate anybody? Yeah, I guess I do have a couple enemies. Well, the Bible says that that's murder. So now what does that make you? Oh, I'm a murderer. All right, guys, did you ever look at a woman and lust after her? Yeah. What does that make you? An adulterer. All right, all of a sudden you start pointing out their sin. They understand that there's a problem with man, right? So we've got God, we've got Jesus, we've got man. Now, what are the facts that we need to know? How does this work? What is the instruments or the truths that then can bring this all together? How can man be reconciled to God? Well, we have God's grace. So there's the fact. So another word, so we've got God, man, Christ, we've got grace, and we've got faith. God offers salvation freely. That's grace. I don't deserve it or earn it. In fact, however far you want to go with grace, but it's a powerful thing that to understand that, you know what? I bet you right now, pal, God is pricking your heart, isn't He? That's grace. He's bringing conviction. That's a part of God's grace. What does a man need to do? Faith. Repent and trust. All right? That simple act of putting my full trust in Jesus Christ alone for eternal life. That's it. There's the 5 points. That's not hard, is it? Now stop and consider with me just for a second when you got saved. And in fact, I don't mean to scare anyone in their salvation here, but you knew some things, maybe intuitively, but you knew some things that there was a break between you and God. You knew that God was holy, but you knew that Jesus Christ had offered that salvation by His death, burial, and resurrection to you. He was perfect enough to do that. He was. He was God. And you knew that, well, God is offering, that's grace. But what do I need to do? Well, you don't have to do good works, you just simply have to trust Him. That's all. Faith. Simple enough. That's what it is. Those 5 points. Now, don't forget that. Maybe if you don't remember anything from tonight, and who knows, we could have a crazy time up here. Where did Mark go? Is he right up front here someplace? There he is. He's hiding back there. He's thinking. He's been writing down all the nasty questions. Anyways, I'm just kidding. But anyways, we may have crazy time up here and have some fun, all right? I mean this to be not necessarily lighthearted, but I mean this to help us walk through and just see some demonstration of sharing the gospel. But don't forget these 5 facts. Please, the 5 truths, all right? God, man, Christ, faith, and grace. Those are the 5 components that must be there for someone to come to trust Christ. If you miss any of those, there's an inadequate knowledge or truth there for them to so they can't make the proper right decision. Make sense? Makes sense. Okay, good. Now, just for some fun, just throw out one theological truth, and then we'll get into sharing the gospel tonight. God never brings someone to Him and they're saying no. And on the other hand, someone doesn't come to God and God says no. Isn't that interesting? That's the inner workings of faith and grace. The inner workings of faith and grace. So God can woo, but He will never save someone against that person's will. Caught that? So be careful now to remember that in sharing the gospel. Your duty, ambassador of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5, your duty is to share the truth. Share the truth of grace and faith, God, man, Christ. But that person has to make the decision. Don't make it for them. And if I can put it, be blunt with you, don't necessarily make it easy. Again, this is a little bit back to my message this morning. But a simple little prayer or something, you know, some kind of spiritual gizmo is not salvation. They have to repent. They have to trust in a God who is almighty, in a Savior who has died for them. All those things. So in that sense, don't make it easy for a sinner to have a clear conscience and when he really is not saved, if I can put it that way. On the other hand, someone whose heart is ready to receive Christ, they're already broken over their sin. You don't have to beat them over the head anymore. They want to get saved. Don't get in the way. Let them get saved. There are times when you're dealing with a person and you've come in on the process and the Lord has already been at work. And it's, different kinds of knowledge. It's fruit ready for the picking is what it is. Well, you don't have to share the whole gospel. You know that they already know it. They know that they're a sinner. They know that there's a God who's holy. They know that Christ died for their sins. You just need to give them the encouragement to say, all right, trust Christ. Why don't you just pray right now and ask Him to forgive you of your sin, come into your life, that you're going to trust Him wholly for eternal life. Do it. I remember one time, I can't remember all the details of it, so I don't want to, in a sense, lie, but I really remember one of these times dealing with, I think it was a child in VBS, started going through the gospel with them, and all of a sudden, they were ready. There was tears. It was, in the sense, they understood. It's like, okay, Anderson, would you just shut your mouth and let them pray? Let them talk to God and accept Christ. It was that simple, that straightforward. So, two sides of the coin. Don't you force the gospel in such a way that they do something just to get you off their back, all right? On the other hand, if they're prepared and ready, don't get in the way. Let them accept Christ as their Savior. Okay, so tonight what I want to do is we have here, and we're going to have it so you have it in your hand, and please take these home again if you want more. They're on the track rack, and we've got more back in the back as well. We're going to pretend, our pretend tonight is that Mark and I already know each other. And that's really probably the general way in which we share the gospel is that it's already somebody that we're familiar with. It's a neighbor, it's a friend, it's a family member, somebody, a co-worker. So we're going to pretend Mark and I are co-workers here. And it's basically lunchtime, it's lunch break. And we're sitting together on lunch, chatting away. Okay, just for the fun of it, since we're having fun, let's pretend we're salaried, all right? So if the lunch goes over, I'm not going to get in trouble, okay? Just so you, okay, yes. All right, so and we'll work late in the night, all right? So we're salaried, so we don't have to stick with the 1 hour and then back on the clock, all those kinds of things. Okay, so just in case your preacher gets long, hopefully it won't be long tonight. But anyways, I just want you to have some fun so we can explain. So time, and it's important in sharing the gospel, try to let time stop if you can and focus on the gospel. Now, I realize there are times where there's constraints and you have to pay attention to that. But when there's a soul that's ready to hear, don't miss that opportunity. And we're going to walk through sharing the gospel with you. So it'll be up on the screen behind you. The words will. Eric's going to keep it running with me. But then it'll be in your lap if you want to take a pen out and write some notes down as we walk through. There is no one set way to share the gospel. You have to get the five facts in. But various circumstances and times will share. This is just one way, and I want you to see it demonstrated to give you some encouragement. All right, so Mark, come up here, sinner. All right, come on up here. All right. You're late for lunch. Hurry up. Come on, I'm hungry.
Going as fast as I can.
Well, how's your morning been?
Well, busy.
Busy.
Yeah, very busy.
You got the contract signed and taken care of?
Nope, we're still working on it.
Still working, yeah.
Might be working late tonight.
Hey, I just hit the big one this morning.
I heard some rumors about
yeah,
that.
Yeah. So hopefully we'll actually get some business. So,
okay.
Anyways, what are you ordering for lunch today?
I'm going to get a Subway chicken teriyaki.
Really?
Yeah, yeah.
Wow.
Yeah.
I'm brown bagging it.
Are you? Okay, yeah.
Although I bet you my wife cooks better than your Subway teriyaki.
I'll bet she does.
Yeah, that's okay. Yeah. Good. That's good. Hey, we've been talking. You know, we've been talking over these last few lunches about spiritual matters, things that, you know, I go to that Heritage Baptist Church down the road there.
Yeah.
So, have you been thinking about God at all?
Well, maybe a little bit, but I've been so busy. I just
yeah. Right. Well, I know life is busy, but you know, it's one day. You know, we're going to be dead. And that's not a pleasant thought, is it? But what happens after that? What's after death?
Well, I mean, I've been through college and I've sat under some really intelligent professors that understood science and, you know, evolution. I mean, we're here for a little while and it's taken billions of years to get here and then it's done. And so that's kind of where I stand.
Right. You know what? We've talked about God enough to know that you know that God wrote down in His Word about not only this life, but even eternal life. Would you mind if I shared with you what the Bible says about life after death?
No, go ahead.
You're an intelligent guy, and I think for you to even understand understand that there could the possibility of a God that loves you. Did you ever grow up in church or anything?
I mean, we went on Easter and Christmas, and I was in a couple weddings. But other than that, I didn't have much contact with church.
Yeah.
So
don't know much about God at all.
Not too much. I mean,
okay, so that's good. Would you mind? I brought today on purpose. This is a little flyer. And by the way, if you call it a track, folks, most unbelievers have no idea what that is. This is a little flyer that kind of puts in succinctly. I have my Bible in my pocket and on my phone here, but it printed it out here.
Okay.
And way back, Genesis, the very beginning of the Bible, it talks about a God who created this. You know, as we look at creation, not just in my estimation, but God Himself has revealed that there's a lot of design here that demonstrates that, boy, it'd be really difficult for something out of just kind of a blob, out of a chaos, to create organization and purpose. And, you know, the reality is how do you know right from wrong?
Well, I was taught by my parents.
And why do they know right from wrong?
They were taught by their parents.
Right, right. Right. And were their parents taught by a monkey?
Yeah. Good question. I don't think you'd learn much.
Right, right. And monkeys haven't progressed, have they?
No.
Yeah, yeah. So it could be that, and I know that God has designed us to have, there's a God part of us, and it's something that aware's of that. And anyways, this shows you a little bit just that God's purpose when He created us way back in creation, instead of evolution, He actually made us on purpose. You see that? God created man to honor, serve, and fellowship with Him. Now, how do we know that? Because you notice there it says, the Bible says. All right, Mark, it doesn't necessarily matter what I say, because we could argue opinions here all day. And we've had plenty of discussions, haven't we?
Sure.
But if there is a God, and that God has been willing to tell us about Himself and how we can have a relationship with Him, well, that's pretty important. And the Bible claims that it is actually God's Word. I could give you all the information about it. I don't think that's critical right now. I think just to listen and hear that God wrote this down and wants you to know about it, I think is important.
Yeah, but isn't the Bible just a book of chapters and books that are written by men?
Well, they were written, it tells us in the Bible, the Bible itself says that it was written by holy men, men who are called and ordained to do what we call, this is the theological term, inspiration, inspired the Bible. It was God using the men to write down His words. In fact, as you walk through the Bible, unlike almost any other religious book, quote after quote, it says, the Lord says. The Lord says.
Interesting.
And then, of course, we have, and the Bible's divided into the Old Testament and the New Testament.
Yeah, I knew that.
We're going to talk about that in a minute.
Okay.
Jesus Christ started the New Testament. Can I put it that way?
All right.
And Jesus himself said that the Old Testament were written about him, even though thousands of years, several thousand, 1,600 years or so before him.
Yeah.
The evidence is so, in my opinion, overwhelming that there's this unity in this book written by numerous authors, 40 authors, over 1,600 years. At least an intelligent person would say, I need to consider this.
Yeah.
And in fact, let me even point out one more thing.
Okay.
I suppose that you know a little bit about Jesus Christ.
Some, yeah.
Well, you've probably used his name in vain, haven't you?
Yeah, when I get really angry, I try
to. Why is it that we use that name? Why don't we use Sally? Or Joe?
Yeah.
Oh, Joe.
Yeah, that's a good question.
Well, could it be because we innately know that there's something powerful about God and his son, Jesus Christ? Just something to think about.
Yeah.
God made us to fellowship with him.
Okay,
He wants to have a relationship. So he says there, notice the verse, Revelation 4. See, it's right there, Revelation 4:11. The book of Revelation is the last book of the Bible. It says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." You see, we're not here just as a blob, just at the end of an evolutionary line, but we actually were made by God for his pleasure and his glory. Well, obviously, you look at the world around us, and we're probably not really glorifying the God that we would think would want to be glorified. We're a bunch of sinners, aren't we?
Yes.
Yeah, yeah.
Or at least
some of us are.
Yeah, that's it.
There you go. Okay, so notice if God's purpose, and this is on that picture there, it's just a simple picture. Here's God's purpose up here, that we praise, glorify him, extol, honor him, and here's man. All right, so if God's purpose is for mankind is to honor and serve in fellowship with him, well, then what's happened? We seem to want to almost ignore God, don't we?
Yeah.
Put him aside. You say, you know, there's evolution. I don't even know if there's a God. Well, how did that happen if God made us? Well, here's the problem. Flip the page. So God made us to honor him, but we've got a problem. It's called sin. Sin is anything that's against God's law, that we rebel against him. Notice here, man chooses to sin against God rather than serve him. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's in the book of Romans there.
Yeah, but isn't that talking about like your rapists and your murderers and those people that are sitting behind bars right now? I mean, I'm a good husband and faithful husband and raising my kids and trying to teach them right from wrong, and I work hard and I help my neighbor sometimes. And do I fit that classification? I mean,
good question. So, you know, the other day at work, we were working on that project for IBM, and the discussion came up. You know, if we just fudge over here on this numbers a couple times, no one will notice and we'll get the contract. Is that doing truthful things, honest things, or is that dishonest?
Well, as long as nobody finds out.
Ah, yeah, maybe so. But who calls the shots? Who says it's right or wrong?
Well, I guess from what you're telling me, God's law.
God's law does, absolutely. Right. So there. Now, let me ask you this. Simple question. I know you pretty well, Mark, but I would have a guess. Have you ever told maybe even just a little white lie?
Yeah.
Yeah. Maybe it's 20 years ago now.
No,
it's okay.
No.
Okay.
So,
if you've told a lie, what does that make you?
Well, I'd be a liar.
Right. And that's in the scriptures a sin. That's separated us from the purpose of God. God is holy. He's just. Scripture tells us that in a number of places.
And well, how many sins do I have to commit before I've broken his law?
Well, that's a simple question. How many sins do you have to break, or how many laws do you have to break in order to be a lawbreaker in the United States?
I guess just one.
Yeah, ultimately, just one. I mean, we get away with it a lot of times, don't we? But the reality is where, what's the definition of a lawbreaker? Someone who breaks a law.
Mm-hmm.
There is a writer in the Bible that says, if you've offended in one point, James, this is in the book of James, you're guilty of all.
Okay.
So there's this chasm, and that's what it's called, this sin problem. So look at the notes here. What does it mean to sin against God? Well, sin is breaking God's law. You can find that in the book of 1 John. That's near the back of the Bible. And then we sin by doing what God has commanded us not to do, or by not doing what He has told us to do. All right, I'm supposed to be kind and loving to my sister. Well, the reality is I haven't always been that way. In fact, she's been a pain in the neck sometimes, and I remember as a kid, you know, wanting to take after her, and I got in trouble for it. That, all right, God says love your neighbor or love your family, so I haven't done what He's told me to do. That's a sin then.
All right.
So sin is, God sets the standard. It's recorded in His Word, the Bible.
All right.
And we've broken that. Well, if God is holy, He's our Creator, He's, in a sense, He's called the shots, then there's a problem here. I got a problem. Man's problem is sin. And in fact, Romans chapter 1 makes it very clear, you know in your heart, Mark, I'm going to be so bold as to tell you, in your deepest thoughts, by yourself, you know when you do wrong.
I guess that's why I feel guilty sometimes.
Right, exactly. And it's really important to see that we, in our hearts and lives, we try to push down that knowledge. We cover it up, in fact, the wisest man in all the earth, Solomon, in Proverbs recorded, listen, though hand join in hand, the sinners will not be unpunished. We can have a whole mob of us that say, oh, we're not going to do this anymore. But God convicts us of our sin, and it separates us.
I see that.
So the picture is just real simple. It's a simple picture to help me understand and realize, I'm over here and I've got a problem. I can't get to God. I can't fulfill God's purpose, why He created me. So flip the page.
All right.
This only gets worse, I'm sorry. But it's a reality. This is what God says. And if I'm going to be honest with who God is and what He has revealed Himself to be in His Word, then I need to be honest about what He says about sin. So He says this, sin's penalty is death. Romans 6:23. Why don't you read that verse? See that for there.
For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
All right, so what does that mean to you? What does he say about sin?
It means, like, I believe in evolution, that I'll die and just go to the earth and become dust again.
Yeah, well, no, but the wages of sin, if you're made by God, the wages of sin is death. Now, when man chooses to disobey God, the result was death. What kind of death is he talking about? That's a good question. You said, well, we just are annihilated, we're done, it's over.
Yeah.
I sense that you think you're more than an animal, though. There's got to be something after this life. If this is all we have, boy, why don't we just go shoot ourselves?
True.
Hey, why don't we just, this is crazy. The world doesn't seem to be getting better. Again, God bears witness with your spirit, Mark. There's something after this.
I would like to think so.
Yeah, absolutely. That we're more valuable than just a horse or a cat,
okay.
Your dog that you had to put down.
But if there is a God, just say there is, and He's in charge and He's in control, and He's a God of love, then why would I be separated from Him?
It's a good question. Don't jump ahead in the story.
Okay. Sorry.
No, that's okay. Now, folks... I would tell that to him even if he was an unbeliever. I'd say, I'm getting there.
Okay.
I'm getting there, but I want us to understand. So it's okay. Notice, and I want you to see this, because death, understanding what death is really important. So the basic meaning of death is separation. And again, I'm going to go to the Bible, because the Bible is truth. It's written down for us by God. So the Bible teaches that there are three types of death, three types of separation.
Okay.
Well, we've already talked about this, the separation at physical death. That's at the physical death is the separation of your soul from your body.
All right.
Have you been to a funeral or two?
Oh, yeah.
The preachers talk about that soul being in heaven or whatever, yes. Yet the body's right there in the casket.
Right.
All right. So there's a separation. It's like the person is not in its shell anymore.
Okay.
All right. Now, that's important for us to understand because then you step up to that spiritual, see that?
Yes.
Spiritual death is separation of a person from the life of God.
So your soul goes on.
Yeah. Yeah. But I'm still spiritually dead if I don't follow God's plan here. Your question, does God love me? The answer simply is absolutely yes. And let me explain about it in just a second. And the reason that we long to have that relationship with a loving God is because we're separated from Him. We're spiritually dead. I've sinned against a holy God. I don't have any right to walk into His presence. And when someone dies physically, if they don't know God's plan to get to heaven, to live eternally with God, they spend an eternity in eternal death. That's the picture there.
Yeah.
Now that's serious, isn't it? And we don't like to hear that.
Right.
Our mind normally rebels against that truth. And yet that's, you know what? You didn't hide sometimes bad things from your kids when you protected them. You know, that little boy of yours when he was young and wanted to put his hand on the stove, you grabbed his hand or you swatted his hand and said, don't do that. Were you being mean? No, you were trying to protect him from hurting himself.
Right.
That's really what I'm trying to do for you, Mark.
Okay.
If there is a God, and I know that there is, and He loves you, and you've asked me that, and yet I'm bound for this eternal death, what's the answer? How can this be put together? Well, okay. So, eternal death, by the way, separates a person, both soul and body, from God forever in hell. And that's recorded in Revelation chapter 20. You were asking about all kinds of people that are bad. In that list, there's a list of all kinds of people that will spend eternity away from God in a place of eternal punishment called hell. Among that list is liars, by the way. Liars.
Forever.
Because God is forever. Okay. Don't get too discouraged.
Okay.
You're right. God loves you. No, flip the page.
All
so,
right.
How can we ever have eternal life then? This life that I'm not separated from God so that I can avoid eternal death. How can I do that? Well, throughout history, notice the paragraph there in the bold, throughout history, individuals have tried all kinds of ways to gain eternal life. And you can see the list in the picture. That's kind of fun.
Yeah.
Good works doesn't get you there. Religion doesn't get you there. Money doesn't get you there. Morality doesn't get you there. Can I add maybe to the list for your sake, science doesn't get you there. Science really is only about observation. It can only tell you what is observed. No one's observed the future, have we? Science is inadequate to answer the question about the longing in our soul to live beyond this life.
But don't all religions that people believe in lead to the same place?
Nope. They don't. No, because notice, there's a way, Proverbs 14:12, you see that there?
I see.
All right. There's a way which seemeth right unto a man, the end thereof are the ways of death. Keep on going. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. Religion's a lot about all kinds of works of righteousness, trying to be good enough to get to God. But the chasm is so great there is no way. God is perfect. You can never meet His standard. You can't become holy enough to walk into His presence. And He hates sin. So, not by works of righteousness we have done, but according to His mercy. By the way, that's starting to give away some of the story. There is mercy and forgiveness with God through His Son. Notice that last verse, for by grace, that's God giving you something you don't deserve. You didn't work for, you didn't earn it, you didn't do enough good works, you didn't pay enough penance. You know, some of the churches do those kinds of things. You didn't meet the mark of, you helped 100 old ladies cross the street. No. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's not anything you can do, Mark. Nothing. God did it for you. All right? is the gift of God. All right, keep going. Okay. I can see your mind is working.
All right.
Your mind is working.
All right.
So, what is the plan that God put together so that you and I could be reconciled, made right with God, we can fulfill the purpose we were created to do? What is it? Well, here it is. Christ's payment. Christ's Son, Jesus Christ, God's Son, I'm sorry, Jesus Christ, came and died on the cross for our sins. And there's the picture there. You said you went to church at Easter.
Mm-hmm.
They talked about the resurrection.
Yeah.
Well, he rose from the dead because he had been killed. Killed on a cruel cross by the Romans through the accusations of the Jews. Now, that was part of God's plan.
What about the Buddhists and the Muslims and the Hindus? Don't they have a Savior in their religion too that can get them to heaven?
They talk a little bit about it, but generally no. They're all based on trying to do good enough to get there.
Okay, so
you live in the day and age today. Why is it that there's so many jihadists today? Why is it that it seems like ISIS continues to always get recruits? Well, because Islam teaches them if they die in a holy war, they're going to heaven. So they're willing to die because they want to get to heaven.
Do they believe in the Bible?
No. Not the Bible that you and I know.
Okay.
They have the book of Quran.
I've heard of the Quran.
Right.
Yeah.
And that usurps, that's in their mind, is the religion that they follow.
Okay.
Though they say that they follow Abraham and so forth, but they will tell you that Jesus Christ is not the one to follow. Muhammad is.
Yeah.
Interesting. So all those religions, you're right, good questions. And we can spend the rest of our lunch hour talking about those things. Let's stay focused on this, what Jesus said in His Word.
All right.
So, He says there in Romans 5:8. In fact, why don't you read that verse?
But God commendeth His love toward us, that in while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
Keep going. Read the next verse.
For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God.
That last verse really puts it in a really succinct form. God from eternity past, before He created the earth, He's forever, Mark. God has not ever had a beginning and He won't have an end. Scriptures tell us that He's eternal. They put together a plan in eternity past whereby He could redeem the mankind that he created. He knew that in order to give them a choice to love Him and to follow Him, He had to create them with the desire, the free will, we call it, free will. You're a free moral agent. How do you like that? You make your choices and decisions. You decide what you do each day. Well, He knew that you would rebel. In fact, you've already admitted that you're not even sure there's a God. Your heart is so rebellious that it's tried to put down that knowledge of God in your heart.
I have to admit that's a big reason why I don't go to church. I don't want to hear that.
Right, right. But here's the rest of the story. In that wonderful plan, He understood that you would rebel against Him, and He loved you enough that He sent the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, who was all God, and yet He took on the form of man. He came, and you've heard the Christmas story. You're an American.
Yes, yes.
I mean, you've heard a little, the Virgin Mary.
Yeah.
Well, yeah. She was unwed, and it says in Luke chapter 1, Matthew chapter 1, Holy Ghost came upon her. It was a miracle. And she birthed Jesus Christ. He was God and man at the same time. All God, all man. The only way you and I could be saved.
So God died for me?
Yeah. His Son, Jesus Christ, died for you. That's the whole point of that verse. You're right. So He went to the cross. He was about 33 years old. It wasn't just simply that He was being crucified like a common criminal. It was far greater than that. He had fulfilled the Old Testament and died on the cross to pay the price for your sin. He was guiltless. In fact, the thief on the cross that was beside Him said, this man is dying undeservedly. We're getting what we deserve. And then he asked Jesus, would you remember me when you come into your kingdom? Jesus said, I will.
And He did.
He did. Yeah. Hmm. Interesting.
Interesting.
So Jesus died, paid the price for our sin. He, the infinite God, died for us in Jesus Christ. Now, how do I know that it's true? How do I know that it's real? That, you know, well, Buddha's died, you know, Muhammad's died. Did their death somehow cover the price of everybody? No. 3 days later, Jesus rose again. What we celebrate at Easter, He conquered death. Conquered death for you and me. I know that He's alive. That's that. I need to be reconnected with that life, and that offer is through the Son of Jesus Christ.
So where is He now?
He's in heaven.
Okay.
And in fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, he's interceding for all those who have trusted him. He has become the one that says, God, would you accept this person into heaven because my blood has paid the price for their sin. Let them come to heaven. That's what he's doing right now. 1 Timothy chapter 2, pretty amazing. He's the mediator. He's the go-between between us and God. So, there it is. Man's problem is sin. We have the penalty of death, and we deserve eternal life, or eternal death, I'm sorry. But Christ's payment on the cross, the infinite God-man paying the price for our sin, allows us to have eternal life. So, then how do we cross the bridge to eternal life? Well, what do we do? All right, so you know these facts. That's okay. What the scriptures point out very clearly. I would encourage you tonight, after you get off work, go home and read the scriptures more. It's not just, again, it's not what I say, but it's what the scriptures say, what God's word says. Well, here's our pardon.
All right.
How I can be pardoned from my sin that I've rebelled against God. What does it say here? How do we cross the bridge to eternal life? Well, in simple terms from Scripture, we must receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior. So what did Jesus say in John 14:6? Read that one for me.
I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So does that kind of leave out all the other religions? And
it
the
does.
Other?
It does. Absolutely. No man comes to the Father but by?
Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ. It's exclusive. It is.
Okay.
It's the only way. It's the best way. Jesus loved you enough to die on the cross for your sin, Mark. And he did it. It's the offer is theirs. It's yours. It's yours to have. Now, in order to receive Jesus Christ as Lord, you must repent of your sins, put your trust in Jesus Christ alone as the only hope of eternal life. Read Acts 3:19 there.
Repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out.
You see, the moment you put your trust in Christ and turn from your sins and confessing it, he blots out your sin. He'll never bring them up again to his Father. He said, this man's sin is covered. It's paid for. The guilty murderer stands before the judge. And he condemns him. Jury finds you guilty. Sentenced to life in prison. And that murderer's mother would stand up and say, I'll go in his place. I'll do it instead. That doesn't hardly ever happen. I understand that. But our legal system allows for that. Did you know that?
I did not.
Yeah. Someone could walk in, and I could give you illustrations and stories of where that's actually happened, where someone has taken the price for a criminal, and that criminal walks out of the court free.
That's incredible.
That's incredible. That's what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. He paid our penalty. It's not something I can... my sin is so great, I've sinned against an eternal God. There's no way I can ever pay that debt. He's eternal.
True.
And so the only possibility is for an eternal God to provide an eternal sacrifice from his eternal Son. And I have to just receive the gift.
I mean, do I just start being better and start doing more good things? Or is that included in it?
Oh, that's a good question. Where do the good works come in? Here's a simple answer from God's Word. I do it out of gratitude for what God has given me when I got saved, when I accepted Christ as my Savior. He becomes the Lord of my life. He now is my master. This is not just a like adding some other little religious thing to your life. He's asking you to let him be the Lord of your life, to be the master controller. You're going to start obeying Scripture. You say, I can't do that. Of course not, because you don't have Jesus Christ living in you.
Yeah.
But the moment you accept him as your Savior, he comes and lives within you, and he begins to help you do what's right, to follow his word, to love him. And that's where the good works come. You delight to please the Lord who saved your soul from hell. That's really what it is. So, let me share one other verse with you.
Okay.
It's not here. There's the verse down here at the end, talking about, you ask, how do I do it? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Right now I could talk about you believing that chair is holding you up. How do I know that?
Because I'm sitting on it. Yeah.
Wow, good answer. Exactly.
Yeah.
It's that simple, Mark. It really is that simple. You've got to just trust Jesus to take you to heaven, to breach the chasm between you and God. And he's done it because he paid the price on the cross of Calvary for you.
Well, I've been running the show up to this point for a long time myself, and I've been calling all the shots. So at the point I trust in Christ, I'd be turning control over to him.
Right.
I get it.
He's the way, he's the truth, he's the life. And he's in charge. But it's a great joy. It takes a lot of burden off your shoulders.
Yeah.
Because he will help you. John 3:16. Have you ever heard that verse? You've probably seen it at the ballpark, somebody holding up John 3:16. You say, what's that? Here's the verse. This really wraps all that I've been trying to tell you up in a brief, succinct way. God so loved the world. You ask, does God love you? Absolutely does. He loves everyone. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Who's that?
Jesus,
right. That he gave his only begotten Son. And that's a brief statement of all that he did in the work. He came to earth, became our Savior, lived perfect life, sinless life, died on the cross for us. He gave him up. Okay. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whosoever, that's anybody, whoever believes in him should not perish. That perish there is talking about death, separation. Should not be separated from God. Should not perish, but have, opposite of eternal death, but have everlasting life. The moment you put your trust in Christ, it's often done in a prayer, because you're going to talk to him and ask him to redeem your soul, to forgive you of your sin and to come into your heart and life and be your Savior. But the real critical part is that you turn to trust him. Turn from your sin, Mark, and trust him.
So what you're saying, for those that put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, will live with him forever in heaven?
Correct. And he comes and lives with you the moment you accept him as your Savior. You can't see him. He's a spirit. Yeah. All right? But he comes and lives with it. You gain a brand new relationship. You become a brand new person. Look at the next page.
Okay.
All right? So God's promise. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. So notice, all it takes is believing. And at the moment of believing in Jesus, what happens? You have eternal life. You won't be condemned. You're passed from death to life. That wonderful picture there. We've been over here with man's sin, man's problem, our death. We trust Christ. We believe in Christ. Guess what happens? I immediately receive eternal life. I'm no longer condemned because God sees Jesus, not me. And I pass from a life of death that's heading to hell to the life of life. Heading to heaven. You say, well, how do you do that? Well, there you go. It's even on the back. Will you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord and Savior today? Well, how do you do that? Well, admit to God. I don't need to know. I'm not a priest. You talk to God. God wants a relationship with you, Mark. Admit that you have sinned against God and ask him to forgive you.
Even though all these years I've turned my back on him and rejected him, he'll still hear me?
Absolutely. God so loved the world. He loved you. Are you part of the world, Mark?
Yeah.
You're not an extraterrestrial, are you?
Not today.
Yeah, good. Good. I know you're not.
Yes.
You're in human flesh.
Yes.
God loved you. And so admit that you're a sinner, that you sinned against God. He'll be glad to forgive you. That's why he sent his son. Believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God who died for you and rose from the dead. That he is Lord, right? So you're right. You understand that he's going to be the new director, the new master. And then call upon Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior. Philippian jailer, a story. Paul, one of the leaders of the church, years ago, just after Jesus had died and went back to heaven, he ascended to heaven. And Paul was in a town called Philippi. And people didn't like his preaching, so he'd gotten thrown in jail. Well, midnight, God sent an earthquake. This is in Acts chapter 16. All the doors open up. Well, like any typical Roman soldier, he was guarding the door by sleeping at the door. Well, he wakes up and sees all the gates open, and it's like, oh no! And he knows if any of those prisoners get out, it's his life. That's just Roman rule with the soldiers. You're done. Yeah. You know, your life for his life. So he's about ready to slay himself. He pulls his sword out to kill himself. And Paul sees it. He's still in the prison. He says, hey! Don't kill yourself while you're still! And we don't know all the backstory. Scripture doesn't share all that. That Paul and Silas have been singing praises to God and so forth. But he comes running in. He says, what must I do to be saved? Well, obviously he wasn't asking about saving his own physical life. He was still there. He hadn't taken the sword and killed himself. Paul had already stopped that. Why would he ask, what must I do to be saved? He had heard enough of the truth of God's word. He was asking about his soul. Now, here's Paul's answer. Simple, straightforward. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, I'm so glad years ago that I got saved, rescued from my sin, trusted the God who put the plan together, knew that Christ died for my sin, and I was just a boy.
I knew there was something different about you. And many times I envied what you had.
It's not because of me, Mark. It's because of my Savior, Jesus Christ. Yeah. So, really the question is, why don't you turn to Christ right now? Ask Him to forgive you of your sin. Ask Him to be your Savior. Would you like to do that?
I think I'm ready.
Let's do that. Now, I'm going to stop here, all right? But at this moment, you let Him pray. Let Him pray. There are times when you're dealing with children, my father helped me, all right? I was a six-year-old. I knew it was important, and I didn't want to say the wrong words. But I understood it was exactly, I meant what I was praying. In a situation, especially with an adult here, let Him pray. And let Him, it's one of the, you know what happens to me when that happens, right? I start crying. Because you rejoice, you hear this sinner for the first time talk to his God and his Savior. And it's a delight. And then, on the other hand, then you know if it all got through. There are times I've had to say, all right, now wait a second. Okay. Yeah, sure. I've had to literally do that. Let's talk about, all right, let me explain again about what Jesus is and what He's asking you to do. Oh, okay. Sometimes it's just that He didn't express it well. And now I have an understanding. He confesses his belief in Jesus Christ, not in the prayer, but later when I ask him the question. But let him pray. And then I would encourage you, follow up. And then make sure he's got a track. And then, remember from this morning, all right, one of the first things you do is you encourage him to, well, tell others what's happened in his life. Another sign that he's bearing witness that he's been saved. Invite him to come out to the assembly. Get him involved here. I've got Bible studies you can grab for me anytime. Say, Pastor, I led this person to Christ. Here's a new believer's Bible study. Help him learn some of the basics of Scripture. Start him reading in the Gospels right away about Jesus Christ. It's really important. Very helpful. Okay, I don't normally do this on a church night, but I'm going to. Are there questions tonight? Something that maybe you've come across an issue or problem that we can... I don't want to take a lot of time. I'm hungry. But are there questions? You say, what about this or what about that? Oh, I thought Barb was going to raise her hand. No, she's... No. Yes, no, go ahead.
If he was more of a willing listener, what about the encounter where the person just shuts you down?
Good question. So she asked, all right, and we did this on purpose. Thank you, Mark. He was not too hard. So stay here. That's
okay. Okay.
I told him, all right, now don't be too hard on me. We want to get through the gospel tonight. And it really is actually a brief time. Often it can go a lot longer than this. You know that. What happens when you don't have a willing listener? Give him as much as he'll take and then leave it there. And wait until the next opportunity. God will orchestrate and work. It's disheartening. As a believer, because you know the stakes, don't you? You're dealing with a soul. And we don't know about tomorrow. but I don't want them to get saved because of David Anderson. They've got to respond to the wooing of the Spirit of God. Now, I tried to point out, and Mark gave me some opportunities and leads, but I don't back down from the fact that they have their conscience in their life, Romans chapter 1, that is bearing witness with them. Though they've tried to suppress it, put it down. I don't hide that. You know, at night, there's a God. There's something more to this life than what evolution will ever tell you. Science is not the answer. Don't hide that. Get them the gospel. Use every possible avenue and angle to let them continue to talk for a little bit. But there comes a point, you know there's antagonism there. Stop. Let them say, keep the track. Read it. Mark, you got more questions about it? Come talk to me. And then when their heart seems to be open and you know, you're having great conversation, ask the Lord to give you wisdom, but say, hey Mark, I know that you didn't want to hear much before. Can I tell you anything more about my wonderful Savior and Lord? Don't forget, this morning, I on purpose used Daniel, because it was years. And years when he didn't have a clue. And then all of a sudden, at the end of Nebuchadnezzar's life, there's this opportunity that God lays before him, and he doesn't miss it. He shares the truth of Jehovah being the offering the salvation. So anyways, don't lose heart. I didn't say it this morning, but one of the neat stories, one of the neat biblical principles as far as Nebuchadnezzar goes, is where there's life, there's hope. We don't know. I know that we talk about, well, there's come a point at which, you know, they've committed the unpardonable sin and they just won't ever even want to talk about. But let's even play devil's advocate for a moment. Maybe they have, but I don't know that. That's God's decision. And in fact, that God still allows that person to have life tells me there's a chance. There's a chance. Where does the chance stop? At the moment of death. Don't give up, believer. I have been there. It's like, this person's never going to get saved. And I've shared the gospel hours before someone's been gone to glory or gone to hell. Don't ever miss those opportunities. Continue, and God might open up. Nebuchadnezzar's a wonderful story. Here at the end of his life, and he still came to understand who Jehovah was. What joy. Okay, good. Any other questions? Anything else? Yes, sir.
Is there a good way to bring a conversation back into focus when the person really wants to talk about all the denominations,
yeah,
all the versions of the Bible, or evolution, or just won't focus? Is
there right.
A good way to really bring the
right.
Conversation back?
Yes and no. Sometimes it just can't. In the sense that they continue to ask questions, and sometimes it's just a clue that they're really not interested. And so you let it go and come back to it. But a real simple answer that I've used frequently and others have taught is to say, you know what, that's a really good question. But would you mind, can I answer that question later? I'd like to finish the rest of my story first. Or tell you the gospel. And that usually, if the Lord is working on their heart, that usually helps direct their steps again. Back to, and then you say, that's a good question. Don't forget to ask me again later, but I want to tell you the rest of the story first. And that usually helps. And if the Lord is at work, then you get right back on the gospel. I don't know if you caught it. I did it almost a couple of times here tonight. That's not a bad question, but let's get back to the story, to the real story. So, and if it doesn't happen, it doesn't happen. You wait for the next opportunity. Anything else? Good questions. Yes, Lucy.
So when it comes down time for him to pray, and he says, I don't know how, is it wrong for you to leave him? Or?
Good question. Right. No, it's not necessarily wrong at all. And there are times when they say, I don't know how, and then I make a really strong point. I say, listen, I'll help you say the prayer. That's fine, but no, it's not a magical words that we're saying here. My words don't save you. You need to change your heart. You need to believe that Jesus Christ is going to be your Savior and Lord. You need to confess your sins. I'll help you pray it. And then what happens in those situations and scenarios, after we've got done praying, then I drill them with a lot of questions. Grill them, I guess it would be. I ask a number of questions to see if what happened really happened. To make sure that they weren't just repeating a prayer, but they had actually trusted Christ alone for eternal life. So, one of the reasons that I discourage you from doing that, especially with teens and adults, people that are older, is because it becomes very evident that God is working in their heart when they're willing to pray. You know, they say, you know, I've never talked to God before. There are times where I would encourage you just to even say, well, you pray something like this. You'd pray, you know, you just recognize Jesus, dear Jesus. You know, I know that I'm a sinner. I've sinned against you. I know that I can't get to heaven. Please forgive me of my sin. Forgive me, and I, like in Mark's case, forgive me for being a liar. I know that I'm a liar, and that's against you. And I accept Jesus as my only Savior from heaven, from sin, for heaven. All right, something like that. You could kind of almost quote the word. Yes, the back of the track here basically gives you an outline for the prayer. We went through that. Just tell them, all right, pray through these 3 points. Admit to God that you're a sinner, that you've sinned against Him. And believe that Jesus is the Lord. Just say, Jesus, I know that you're my Savior, that you died on the cross, that you rose again for me, and that you're the Lord of my life. And I want you to be my Savior. That's all you have to do. You don't even have to say amen. And God will hear that prayer. Isn't that something? So that's why I encourage them. And it also, the other just real practical side of it is, it gets them used to praying right away. They start having a conversation with God because that's vital for their Christian growth. To start talking. And I'll tell them at times, I've said, it's just like, just pretend God's here. I know you can't see Him, but just talk to Him like you talk to a friend. Then, like I said, sometimes the prayer, I want to cry because that they do. God, I know I'm a sinner. It's been fun to hear, but that's a wonderful demonstration that they're putting their faith in God. So I discourage it as much as I can, but I have led people in a sinner's prayer before, absolutely. So it's not the end all. Good. Anything else? Okay. Thank you, Mark. Yeah. Let's give him a hand for being a good sinner. Let's close in a word of prayer. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the time together this evening. I trust that this would be most practical. I know that even in my own life, there's so much I can yet learn and improve at in sharing the gospel. It's important, though, that we just simply share it. May we be careful to always have a track on hand so that we can have something to maybe help guide our steps and our thinking. May we not forget those 5 core truths. Truths of who God is, who Christ is, who man is. And that God has offered grace to them through Jesus Christ, and they must, by faith, put their trust in Him. And so, Lord, give us, I pray that you would give several of us opportunity even this week to share the gospel. I'm going to need boldness and courage tomorrow as we fly over to Germany and then on to Budapest. There will probably be a good opportunity to interact with some people. Give us boldness and courage to do that. It'd be a joy to lead someone to Christ. I pray that you would allow these folks here this week to be able to, whether it's a co-worker or family, to share some of the gospel or all the gospel. May we be bold in our witness. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, no one looking about. Believer, maybe you've never heard or seen demonstrated the gospel being shared, and you'd say, Pastor, by God's grace, I want to share the gospel with someone else. I've never done it before, but would you pray that God would give me the opportunity to share salvation with someone? Is there anyone like that would quietly sit in the air and say, that's me. I want to be that witness. Yes, amen. Anybody else? Yes, yes, yes. Good. I'll pray specifically for you guys. Yes, amen. Secondly, let me encourage you. You don't need to raise your hands on this, believers. Don't be afraid to share the gospel. You may feel like you're stumbling, like your tongue is tied around your eye tooth and you can't see what you're saying. Keep sharing the gospel. God will use you. Even in your stammering tongue, God will use you. Keep on. Share it. Let me finally ask, is there one here tonight, as you've heard the gospel being shared, and you say, I have not trusted Christ, and I need Him for eternal life. Can I pray for you right now? No one's looking about. I'm not trying to embarrass you, but I would love to be a spiritual encouragement to you. And you say, that's my need tonight, Pastor. I need to be saved. Anyone at all quietly slip their hand in the air and say, that's my need. I've not trusted Christ before, but I want to tonight. Anyone at all? Lord, thank you for the time together. Pray for several that raise their hands and want to share the gospel. Would you give them that opportunity soon? May they be anxious and looking for it. May they be prepared, having a track in hand and so forth. And then use them. We would be delighted to hear of them leading a soul to Christ. May each of us this week be faithful. Lord, if there's one here tonight without the Savior, I pray that they would catch myself or one of the other church members here, or their own family members, and say, I want to get saved. We'd be delighted to share the truth of the gospel with them. It's in your name we pray. Amen.